Let's read together as we now enter the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. Hear now the word of God. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Father, as we turn aside to your word by your Spirit, Lord, would you help each one of us to comprehend and to apply what is written, that we would understand the words of our Lord Jesus here. It's in his name we pray and ask for your help. Amen. It's been well said that the words of the Bible, when pressed too far and taken out of context and mishandled, they yield not medicine but poison. Examples abound of misused passages that people fling around without knowledge or care for their true meaning. Some might say, for example, well, the Bible condones vigilante-like revenge. They say, the Bible says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Another might say that the Bible approves of slavery, saying, well, the Bible says slaves obey your masters. Or they might say the Bible is misogynistic because the Bible says wives submit to your husbands. Some say that having money is evil because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And perhaps we find this morning topping the list of these sorts of passages which are twisted and turned into poison rather than medicine is the passage here of our consideration this morning in Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge, lest ye be judged. And so this morning, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, of which we now enter the last chapter, Jesus moves to consider what the ethics of the kingdom of heaven look like in regards to disciples' relationships to one another. That's the big theme that he'll now develop. And he addresses this weighty matter which strikes at the very heart of our interactions with others, which is passing or making judgments. Now, I do not think it's an over-exaggeration to say that this is a weighty matter, particularly in light of our societal norms today. From a cultural perspective, many of us live in fear of being known as or be seen to be judgmental. It's also true that many people live their lives in a way that justifies their antisocial behavior or debauched lifestyle by simply saying, well, you can't judge me, or who are you to judge me? I remember a popular pop song from many years ago that had the line in it, only God can judge me. And it was used in a moral untouchability sort of a way. This is very common in our times. I recall the story of a gathering of seminary professors, and one of the professors noted how extremely difficult it was to have any meaningful debate or discussion in the classroom with their students, because when a student took a particular stand on a controversial subject, they were likely to be shot down with this accusation that they were being judgmental. You see, this is a prevalent issue in our times. Many today are so afraid of speaking up and expressing their viewpoint or opinion for fear of being seen as being judgmental. So, how might we receive the medicine and not the poison from this passage? Did our Lord Jesus mean that we are not permitted to make any judgments at all? What exactly does he mean? So, let's begin by asking this question, and we want to see what Jesus does not mean first. Jesus is teaching us here about the right and wrong ways to judge. He does not mean that God's people are forbidden from making judgments at all. That is an impossible interpretation. And so it cannot be the interpretation. The Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy was horribly mistaken when he interpreted this passage to mean that Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court. Horribly mistaken. And we must be careful about reading Scripture straight off the page. Why? Well, because elsewhere Scripture actually routinely calls believers to make judgments. For instance, Jesus will say in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So you see, without being careful, we would say that the Bible is found to be contradictory. I'll give you an example. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders, that is non-Christians? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside." And then he says, "Purge the evil person from among you," he says. And so Paul, on the subject of church discipline, teaches that the professing Christian who are living in unrepentant sin, they must be put out of the church gathering. But you see, how is it even possible to put someone out of the church if Jesus says, "Do not judge"? You see? Would not this unrepentant person just simply turn around and say, "Well, Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged. So who are you to judge me? Who are you to put me out of the congregation?" You see. So it's clear that God requires elders in this case to make certain judgments of others' lives and actions. Now, to reinforce this general point further, consider Jesus himself in Matthew 7, verse 6, at the end of our section. "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Here it is clear that Christ calls us to make a judgment about who and who we shouldn't present corrective judgments before. And I think there Jesus is referring to unbelievers in that case. So in strong hyperbole, he likens those who will not appreciate and will reject truthful confrontation, he likens them to dogs who, and a dog in that time, they would not discern whether meat had been offered on an altar or not. To a dog, meat is meat, and so they'll tear into it. Or like swine, a pig doesn't care for pearls or valuable things. It will just trample them underfoot. So Jesus is calling for a judgment to be made on who we present corrective truth in front of. It's very clear. Later in chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus warns against false teachers, and he calls such people ravenous wolves. But to make such a distinction, a judgment has to be made. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." So I hope we can see that the kind of judgment that Jesus forbids is a certain kind of judging. It's not all judging in general. The whole Sermon on the Mount, after all, was predicated by the fact that believers would discern between true and false religion and judge between them. And so it's clear, Matthew 7 verse 1 does clearly not mean don't think, don't expose, don't warn, or don't ever judge. This would be to misuse the passage. And so the next question we must ask is, what does Jesus mean positively? We've ruled out the impossible interpretation. We've seen that God would, in fact, require us to make judgments at times. And so now we must ask the positive question, what does Christ mean? And the answer is, he is forbidding certain kinds of judgments. The teaching is that our Lord condemns a fault-finding spirit in the believer. A fault-finding spirit in the believer. God will not have it that believers devour one another by holding that magnifying glass over each other, looking for any cause to condemn. The Lord will not have this. And nor would he have it that we make any hasty or unfactual judgments of one another. We might only have a fraction of the story, and we might think that it incriminates the person, and we're quick to judge and quick to spread gossip, not knowing the first thing about the truth. And so what Jesus is going after here is the prevalent, sinful, critical spirit that we so often have towards others, when we make unreasonable and unrighteous judgments of them. Now, in the context, it's clear also that Jesus is referring and using as an example the self-righteous religious leaders, the Pharisees of Israel at the time. They are those who made false judgments. They were making self-righteous judgments, motivated only to elevate their own moral superiority over others. The Pharisees wanted to self-enthrone and promote themselves with this holier-than-thou sort of an attitude. And Jesus is saying to them, do not judge, lest ye be judged. Understand that when we have a haughty, critical spirit towards others, we put ourselves into the place of God. And this is what James points out in James 4:11. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, we don't want to enter into playing God by having a critical spirit and judging the lives of other people. Now, so that we would be aware of some telltale signs of a critical spirit, consider a few with me. And we should search our hearts and see if perhaps there's any of these that are in our own lives. First, you are probably guilty of the kind of judgment the Lord Jesus is forbidding here. If you live with a sense of superiority over others, I think, for instance, how easy it might be for a person who becomes proficient in any area or show exemplary spiritual discipline, or they have a certain skill set, or they become highly esteemed in their workplace. It becomes easy for people who rise, so to speak, throughout in their lives in different ways and promotions and all these things. It becomes easy to look down their noses and to needlessly critique the views and opinions of others who they consider as less than themselves. This is a very common, prevalent human, fleshly spirit. We need to be warned against it. Do not judge, lest you be judged. This is the sort of attitude that always begins in the mind as an over-assessment of oneself, living with a sense of superiority. It's pride, it's arrogance. It's like in Jesus' parable in Luke's gospel, that Pharisee in the temple praying to himself. The Pharisee thought so highly of himself that when he looked down upon others from his golden chair, he condemned that tax collector who was beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How wrong this attitude is for the believer. Paul writes in Philippians 2, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is the antidote. A second thing is that we can often live with naivety or ignorance of a situation and judge unrighteously. Most of the time we live in sheer ignorance about other people's true selves, what makes them tick, their battles, their context, their motivations. John Wesley told this story about himself. Wesley once openly confronted this believer, thinking that he was self-seeking and covetous because he only gave minuscule funds towards charity. So this man had money and he wasn't giving like anything at all. And Wesley confronted him about this. And the man then later went to Wesley in private and told him that he had been living on parsnips and water for weeks. He explained that as an unbeliever, he had run up debts to different people. And he said this, he said, Christ has made me an honest man. And so with all of these debts to pay, I can give only a few offerings above my tithe. I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest. You see, Wesley came into the situation not really knowing the facts, and he judged the situation wrongly, as we so often do, not knowing that this man was actually trying to act out his Christian faith by paying his debts while he was an unbeliever. Wesley learned the lesson on judging, which we all must if we are to obey Christ. So our goal must always, I think, be with believers, especially, to presume the best and actually seek true facts, if we need to at all, before we make judgment and not have a critical spirit. There is a third way, I think, we need to assess our lives for, and that is when we unrighteously judge others, we allow ourselves to believe false perceptions. This is on a similar track, but one mistake we make is to judge from a critical spirit and we overestimate our ability to understand the person themselves. It's not just that in the last example it was not knowing the facts of the matter, but this is one in which we think we know the person themselves, but we really don't. For instance, when Jesus made judgments of the Pharisees, when he pronounced woes upon them in Matthew chapter 23, he did so as one who knows the hearts of all men. But you and I are not like that. We don't know people's hearts. You and I do not have that capacity, and so we ought to exercise great caution lest we jump to conclusions without all the facts. Listen to the words of Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." In other words, it's a shameful thing to make judgments without adequate data. Now, to illustrate this, I'll tell you the story of a man by the name of Bishop Potter. And this bishop was once sailing for Europe on an ocean liner, and he was put in a room in the ship with another man that would be his quarters while he was traveling. And he went down into his accommodation aboard the ship, and he met this other man that he was going to be sharing a room with for this time. And Potter made a judgment. And he looked at this man and he thought, this man, he's not a trustworthy looking man. I need to be careful here. And so he went to the man responsible for the ship's goods and valuables and the finances aboard the ship. And he said he wished to have his gold watch and other valuables stored in the ship's vault while he was traveling because, he said, "My roommate doesn't look like a trustworthy fellow." So the man said, okay. He took Potter's goods into his care. And he said, "You know, your roommate has already been up already to deposit his valuables for the same reason. You see, the point is, it's not whether he was right or wrong to put the goods into the vault for safekeeping. The point is, when it comes to assessing people, we are so fallible and we do it wrongly all the time. So we have to be very, very careful, I think. And this is what our Lord Jesus is drawing us to see here. So moving on now, consider there is a command here to self-examine, to self-examine. I want you to see how Jesus teaches us that the way we make proper and righteous judgments is by first heeding to this principle of self-examination. Look at Matthew 7 again, verse 1 and 2. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." So at this point, Jesus wants us to reflect on the reality that even believers will be judged on the last day. Each person must give an account of their lives before God. The scriptures say, "For we must all appear," this is believers specifically, "all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So Jesus' logic follows like this. Since it is this case that we must all appear before Christ and give an account of ourselves, be wary upon taking it upon yourself to critically judge other believers. For God too is a judge, and he is a perfect judge. And you must stand before him, and if God were to apply the same measure of a critical spirit to you as you have to others, how would you measure up? That's the question. And surely we would all find ourselves as hypocrites. So we have to be careful. Since the Spirit of God searches each one and he knows our innermost thoughts and desires and motives and history, we are many times over guilty what we are so quickly willing to find in others certain faults. I think Paul challenges us along these lines in Romans 2:21. It says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Okay, so how tragic our predicament is when though we know that we're sinners, we know that we're in critical need ourselves of God's grace and forgiveness, we still have room to critically judge others. It's a sad state of affairs. In fact, apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we are nothing of ourselves. The apostle writes again, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Galatians 6:3. Perhaps you've heard of the astronomer, mathematician, Percival Lowell. Lowell spent the later years of his career basically just peering through a telescope studying the planet Mars. He believed he had discovered canals on Mars and argued that they were proof of intelligent life on the planet. This gained acceptance initially, became a scientific theory, hypothesis, but it was later proved false. There were no canals on Mars. In fact, it's likely that given Lowell suffered from a rare eye disease, that the canals he saw were in fact the blood vessels in his eyeballs, a disease now called Lowell's syndrome. He was seeing them reflected in the telescope. Just as the renowned astronomer's vision prevented him from seeing the truth, so the one who condemns another without a hint of mercy or humility does not know his own fallen condition. We see things wrongly because of our own fallen condition. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So rather, as you might be able to tell, Jesus is building in this section, after all, towards the golden rule found in verse 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." So, self-examination. Let's move into our final heading now, the parable of the eye doctor. The parable of the eye doctor, as I like to call it. Strangely enough, it's probably one of the most recognizable, widely known parables, but do we really understand it? How often do we quickly observe, think about, or point about the sins of in our brothers' or sisters' lives while purposefully remaining utterly ignorant of the very same faults prevalent in our own lives? That's the point here. See, we don't want to become like fruit inspectors, thinking that we're doing God's work as we criticize the fruit in other believers, or lack thereof. What Jesus is warning us about is that we can quickly point out in others, while actually we need to look more to ourselves and find that there is a log in our own eye. So we need to have tremendous humility. You see, friends, each one of us stands condemned without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins upon the cross. That's the cold, hard truth. And so maybe your judgment is correct, but what humility is present regardless? Jesus' point is that is not that we should never, when necessary, point out sin in other believers' lives and turn them from it. I think we have a duty for that towards one another in Christ. But that's not Jesus' point. Rather, it's a call to ensure we're not ignoring the log in our own eye, that we're not being hypocrites. We must not judge with a critical spirit as the Pharisees would have. We are to lead one another to Christ, and at times this may require hard truths be spoken, but we must always keep in mind our own guilt before God and the mercy He has shown us. The goal of our ministry to one another is not one of an overly critical judgment, but of encouragement and stimulation in the faith. We ought to try to restore anyone who falls, not find means to see ourselves as morally superior to them. So Paul writes elsewhere in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So Jesus' parable of the eye doctor exposes our human capacity to deceive ourselves into thinking that it is our duty to execute judgment, which actually God reserves for himself. There's an awful state for the Christian to arrive at, as I've said, and the Lord forbids it. And I think we can illustrate this further in closing with Scripture. I've always found that Scripture illustrates itself best. Now, if you want to, you can turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Or else I can read that out for you. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have the account following the sin of King David with Bathsheba. And not only did he take another man's wife for himself, mimicking the kind of thing you expect in a pagan king, not Israel's king. Well, David went a step further, and he also sought to cover his sin by having Uriah, her husband, effectively murdered by placing him on the front lines in battle so that he would die. And this is a real dark moment in the history of the life of King David. And so of these things, in summary, we read in 2 Samuel 11 verse 27, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so what God does is God sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke David, to essentially make a judgment of him and call out his sin and call him to repentance. Okay? And then we read these words in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, begins a parable, as it were, there were two men in one city, and the one rich and the one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. You see, David was ignorant at first that the story Nathan brought to him was actually a story about what David had done. David was ready to pass judgment himself, but ignored the fact that the very sin that he identified in the story that was being told to him actually was exposing the log that was in his own eye. His sin blinded him to the truth. And it will be the same for the Christian who does not heed the warning of Scripture to look to himself, to consider what distorts his own vision before considering that of others. And I just want to close now and by reflection on what does the gospel inform? How does the gospel inform this present passage? Well, I want you to remember that before you're ready to pass judgment, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not judge you in accordance with your own sins. In fact, he went to a cross to die for them, to make you new, to make you clean, that he might give you the gift of eternal life. If that's what the Lord Jesus did when you deserve judgment, then how are we going to now respond and live out that reality to others? Are we going to have a haughty, critical spirit of them? Or are we perhaps going to see them as Christ does, as flawed human beings who need mercy, who need grace, who need not our critical judgment, but our support, our helping hand to fight sin, to lead them, to shepherd them, to help them? May we not become blind to our own fallenness and become critical judges, and pass critical judgment of other believers. We need something of this grace that has been shown us in our relationships with other people. May God give us strength to do so. Let's pray.